I'm Father Benedict Rochelle of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx, New York, and this is the eighth segment of our series on Christian devotion or devotion to Christ. And today we're going to take up an interesting thing, the oldest Christian devotion. Now remember I said to you early on in this series that devotion is a vibrant personal feeling that Christ knows me as an individual, that he cares about me, that he providentially arranges the things in my life that I may be saved, that when I fail, he expects me to ask forgiveness, and he has expectations of me, and that when I'm dying, when I die, I will see him on the other side. And this conviction about my relationship with Christ should color my relationship with all those around me, all whom I meet, who are either devoted to Christ or should be, because in either case, he knows them and calls to them by his grace. Now, we've been talking about devotion during the persecutions, during the Dark Ages, during the Middle Ages, the devotion and to the Christ child and the crucified. We'll get more to the crucified. But today I'm going to talk about the world's oldest Christian devotion. And you're going to see that it is still alive in the Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestant traditions. It's still there, because he's there. In the very early church, devotion was not separated from the prayer life of the church. And primarily, the Christ, who people knew was Christ as he came to them in the celebration of the Eucharist. Eucharist means the service of thanksgiving. That's what Eucharist means. It came to be called the divine liturgy or the work of God, and in the West it became called the Mass, from the very last Latin words in it, go, it is finished, missa est. Now, apart from those formal church services, which were sanctified by the presence of Christ in the Eucharist, there were other times that people prayed. We spoke about Stephen in the seventh chapter of the Acts. But there's another devotion, a way that people started to regularly think about Jesus, not as he was gloriously reigning in eternal life, and then we spoke to him as our high priest in the Eucharist, but a devotional idea of how he was among us. And I see traces of that devotion still alive 1,800 years later. The first devotion to Christ was not the Catholic devotion of the Sacred Heart, or even the powerful picture of the all-powerful Christ that we see in the ancient basilicas of the East. The first devotion to Jesus Christ was Christ the healer, or Christ the physician, Christus Medicus. And it was popularized during the persecutions, the end of the second century, by the Christian writer Tertullian. And by the absolute end of the persecutions, someone like Saint Augustine, the great saint of the West, the great theologian of the West, preached on Christ the physician no less than 40 times. Part of the reason for this is that there was a pagan god of healing. This god's name was Asclepius. He really didn't exist at all, but this mythological figure had a temple. And the temple was in Aegae, near the Aegean Sea. And thousands of people would come every year, wealthy people, often at great expense, because they were ill, to pray at the shrine to Asclepius. Asclepius could turn himself into a snake, and in fact, his symbol was a wand with a double helix of snakes around it. And you'd recognize that as the logo of the medical profession today. If I was a doctor, I wouldn't use it in a million years. By the way, the daughter of Asclepius, his mythological daughter, was a young lady named Hygieia. And she's still around, and the word hygiene. But it's interesting that if you went to the Holy Land 2,000 years ago, and you walked up to somebody and said, say, listen, is there a prophet around here named Jesus of Nazareth? Yeshua would be Jesus. And they would say, oh, yeah, well, he's preaching around here. Well, what is he? 99% of the people would say, he's a healer. He's somebody who heals the sick. The very smart people would say, no, he's a preacher. He's a prophet. If they were believers, they say he's a real prophet. If they were unbelievers, they say he's a false prophet. If they were confused, he said, maybe he's a prophet. But most people didn't think of him that way. They thought of him as a healer. Lord, that I may see, said the blind beggar of Jericho. Here's a marvelous little example of the healings of Christ. This is from the 9th chapter of St. Matthew. By the way, I'm reading from the Standard Revised Catholic Edition, published by Ignatius Press. Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. By the way, that's Capernaum, his own city. Go see the ruins of it today. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic, lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, get up, take up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. And right away after this is the calling of the tax collector Matthew to be a disciple, which was another kind of healing. Matthew belonged to the most disreputable group of people, the tax collectors, the publicans, as they were called. And Jesus called to him, follow me. Christ is a healer, spiritually and physically. And fathers of the church capitalized on this preaching, especially St. Augustine, but many, many other fathers, St. John Chrysostom, St. Ephrem of Syria, St. Gregory, St. Ambrose, they all preached on Christ the physician. Now, I have to do something here that's a little bit dangerous. I don't want to get a lot of nasty letters. Their image of a doctor is a little bit different from our image of a physician now, who stays in his office or stays at the hospital, and we go to see him, and he's a specialist. It may be whatever it is. He may be, oncologist or a dermatologist or in family practice, which is a specialty all of its own. And we go to see him. Those of you who are on Social Security or taking Geritol, you remember when the doctor came to you. If you were sick in bed at home, he came to visit you, and he had a big black bag. And in the bag, he had his implements, his stethoscope and sphygmomanometer to take blood pressure, but he also had a big collection of medicine. And he would give you the medicine. Doctors were held in very great esteem in those days, such great esteem, that the ordinary doctor did not send bills. You were expected to give him what you thought it was worth and what you could afford. And I remember this very well, even when I was a young priest. I was there when an old doctor came to visit an old couple. And as he was going out the door, the lady took the $5 bill in her hand, and she gave it to the doctor like this. She wouldn't even look, lest she embarrassed the doctor while he took the money. In fact, it was much like giving an offering to the church. Doctors were considered kind of sacred people in those days. And they took what they could get. I remember my uncle, Dr. August Groeschel, was a physician way up in the country. And we were there one Sunday having dinner at his home in Sussex. And a call came that he had to go out and deliver a baby. I think it was deliver a baby. And he jumped up and went out. And he came back an hour and a half later. And he had two big sacks of potatoes with him. This was the Depression. And he had delivered a baby for a farmer, and he got paid with two big sacks of potatoes. He thought it was kind of funny. Can you imagine now getting somebody for a couple of sacks of potatoes? That was St. Augustine's idea and the Father's idea of Christ the physician. What disease did Christ cure? According to St. Augustine, he cured the worst and root of all diseases, namely pride. In one of his sermons he says, "The cause of all diseases, pride, might be cured by the Son of God who came down and was made humble for us. Why are you proud, O man? Because God became humble for your sake. You might perhaps be ashamed to imitate a lowly man, a poor man. At least imitate a humble God. The Son of God came in the form of man and was made humble and low." He goes on from that. "This vice, pride, is the great sin, and God became lowly to cure it. This cause of all vices, this greatest sin, this vast disease of the souls of men, the omnipotent physician came down from heaven and brought it about that he was humbled in the form of a slave, treated shamefully, suspended on the cross, that by the healing power of a great medicine, this cancer of pride might be cured. Now at last, O human being, for whom God was made low, you should be ashamed to become proud." And St. Augustine goes right through the life of Christ, how all of his deeds call us to humility, but especially his passion and death on the cross. Now St. Augustine goes on, and he says, "We should draw close and meditate on the humility of the great physician who cured our pride through humility. We should meditate on his humility. It is easy to rejoice in honors bestowed upon us, but it is easy to listen to those who flatter us, who readily agree with us. But bearing with insults, listening with patience to abuses, praying for the insolent, this is the cup of medication which the divine physician gives to us." St. Augustine. Oh, yes. And one of the things that St. Augustine took up is something that most of you are too young to remember, the delirious patient. Most people nowadays have never seen anyone delirious with a fever. If they have one, they very quickly get medicated and get antibiotics and get sedatives. But it was not so unusual 50 years ago to see someone delirious with a fever, or have someone delirious in the hospital. And sometimes doctors in those days, they didn't differentiate psychiatrists and psychologists from other doctors. A doctor in his time would be called when someone was mentally disturbed. St. Augustine writes this, "In their spiritual madness, these insane patients kill the divine physician, who during his very passion ministered to his spiritually sick persecutors. He was beaten, and he went on healing. He bore with the insane patient and did not abandon him. He was seized, struck, with fists and a reed, ridiculed and insulted. Finally brought into court, he was condemned, hung on the cross, and treated on all sides with scoffs and jeers, but he continued to be their physician. Having lost their minds, they raged against him, and in their delirium they shed his blood. And yet from that blood he prepared the medicine of the insane patient. When after the descent of the Holy Spirit, they heard the unlearned apostles speak in different languages, those who had crucified Christ were amazed, and they did penance, and they were healed. Now, St. Augustine draws all of these parables, and I could go on and on. It's beautiful. But let me, he preached 40 sermons. And other saints did too. But let me bring this around a bit. This physician that St. Augustine talks about is one who's caring for everybody who's sick, even the dangerous, and he comes and brings his own remedies, which he says is his humility and his precious blood. Later on in the Dark Ages, people prayed to Christ as the physician. This was still going in the Dark Ages. And they prayed to him for spiritual, mental, and physical healing. Then, as you know, we mentioned, in the Middle Ages, there was great emphasis on Christ's infancy, his humanity, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection. But there was also an emphasis on the heart of Jesus, the loving heart, which especially came to save sinners, to call people back. And in the 16th century, this became very, very famous with the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which was revealed by a vision to a very humble, somewhat persecuted nun, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Now, this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is very Catholic. But if you're a Protestant, sit down, I got something to tell you. At the same time, there was preached, especially among English Protestants, not Anglicans, but the English Protestants, a devotion to the broken heart of Jesus. Later on, John Wesley, who I will return to, prayed and encouraged people to pray to the wounded head of Jesus. And there was the hymn, O Sacred Head Surrounded with Crown of Piercing Thorns. This hymn was put by the Protestant composer Bach into his great passion music. It was actually a medieval hymn. People spoke about the wounds of Jesus. St. Francis had been very attracted by the wounds of Jesus, and miraculously he had them the last 2 years of his life himself by a miracle called the stigmata. People always turned to Jesus as one who could come and help them. When I was in Athens, I went into the different Greek Orthodox churches in the afternoon when the liturgy was not being celebrated. And there were innumerable people praying fervently before icons of Jesus, lighting candles. I went into St. Paul's Anglican Cathedral in London, and I saw something that you never see in a Protestant church. A group of people gathered at what looked like a shrine. When I came back, it was in fact one of the great pillars of the cathedral, but hanging there for all the people to look and pray before it was Holman Hunt's great painting of Christ knocking on the door. The door is all covered with vines, or hasn't been opened in years. There's no doorknob. And Holman Hunt explained that that picture was a picture of the locked human heart, which can only be opened from the inside. And it said on the picture, I am the light of the world. I understand that the painting has been moved now and put into an even more appropriate spot in St. Paul's Cathedral. Catholics in very modern times have had a new devotion, the devotion to the divine mercy of Jesus. And perhaps you've seen this picture of Christ. You don't see his heart, but coming from where the heart is, are two bright rays, one red, one white. This devotion is based on a mystical experience which was had by another very humble nun who died, like St. Margaret Mary, as a young woman, Blessed Sister Faustina, in Krakow, Poland. It's a very pious and devout devotion of Catholics at the present time. Time was, if you ever went to a Protestant church, you would inevitably find that the principal window in that church showed the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd was always carrying a sheep next to his breast, holding the little sheep there. Same place, Sacred Heart, Divine Mercy, Good Shepherd, because this instinctively we point to as the center of our being. If I asked you, where are you really in your body? What's the center of your body? If you're real smart, you're going to point here. But if you're a person of feeling, you're going to point here. Your physical heart is only a pump. I met a man in a Lutheran church one day. He's carrying all these boxes around, and he told me he had a new heart. His heart had been very ill, and they put in a new heart for him from a young man who had died in a motorcycle accident. So it's not the physical heart, but it is the heart of things, the heart of the whole person. Now, can I tell you something very interesting? I like to go to little storefront churches. In our neighborhood, we have lots of them. And the people are very devout, humble, poor people. And although I'm a Catholic, when I go to a church, I look for the Blessed Sacrament. And the sacrament is not, of course, in these little churches. But Jesus is there because he says, wherever there are two or three gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. These are churches in the poor section of the city. Years ago, I noticed a couple of times I went into one of these little storefront churches, and there was a picture of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Catholic devotion, but they didn't care. Now, if you go into one of these little churches, chances are very good you're going to see a large life-size picture of Jesus with a plastic glass and a light aluminum frame. These are not expensive to buy. They're very light. They weigh about 2 pounds. It's a huge, big poster, life-size, of the Divine Mercy vision of Sister Faustina Kowalska. Now, the people in the church and the minister never heard of Krakow or St. Faustina, but it's a beautiful, loving picture of Jesus. Isn't Jesus there for us all? Isn't this what draws devout Christians of every denomination together? I'm not saying that the theological differences that we have are unimportant. Not at all. Not at all. I think people should be true to their religion. And if the Lord calls them to examine it very seriously, they have to do that. But, and I like my Catholics to be Catholics, my Orthodox to be Orthodox, my Protestants to be Protestants, unless the Lord is calling them on a journey. I think we have to respect the existence of these differences and not just fudge over them because we're going to lose our own identity. But beyond those differences is the relationship with Jesus in devotion. That's what's the matter. That's what's important. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. A young priest I know, Father John Lynch, was stationed up in a parish where they have a very ugly church. The church burned down. And they put up this hideous modern thing inside. And no statues of any worth. But the new pastor, Father Bob Janelle, put in a beautiful crucifix, and trying to get things around. And Father Lynch went down in the basement of the church, and staring at him out of the darkness was a face. He moved all the stuff away, and it was the burned statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. The hands were broken. They were just metal frames. And he got it out. People got together. They found a man, or a man found them, who fixes statues. Another carpenter built a beautiful oak pedestal for this almost life-size statue. And in it, Jesus is walking toward you with a beautiful face. His robes are flapping in the breeze. His heart is bright in front of you. And everybody in the whole place got all involved. The local newspaper, the secular paper, had the picture of Jesus smiling at you out of the front page. I think that that church up in Monticello, New York, is a symbol of what's going to happen right now, that more and more Christians, whose religion has become kind of dull and intellectual, or they're going to find again Jesus, the divine physician, the loving heart, the sacred and broken heart of the Good Shepherd, the divine mercy coming toward them as the ancient saints knew that he did, coming to cure the patient, not afraid of anything, coming to call each one of us to salvation and life. Amen.